So let me read Luke chapter 9, a couple of verses, and then we're going to pray and just reflect on just following Jesus in our world today. So Luke 9, from verse 57, says, as they were walking along a road, a man said to him, to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, well, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, but Lord, first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Quite hectic. So Lord, we just pray that you would continue to show us how to follow you in our world today. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, with our friends and with our families? Lord, help us hear your invitation to follow you at this time. And we just say, Holy Spirit, just come and somehow make that real to each of us. Amen. So, the amount of followers that you have in this day and age is very important, depending on what social media platform you're on. It started off with friends on Facebook, but I think Twitter is followers, Instagram is followers. So do you all have lots of followers? Some of you don't like, it doesn't look like it really the very important thing in your life, but I think the younger you go, it does become quite important. I don't know how many followers I have on Facebook. I have, it's not a lot, but whatever it is, it's too many. I love getting friend requests and that from people that I look at this. I say to Bev, do you know this person? She's like, no, I just delete, you know. But it's quite interesting because, you know, as we talk about follow me, says Jesus, it's actually a term that is like just, you know, quite important in our world today. So it's amazing that people now can get paid. You can make a living from being an Instagram influencer. Megan, you're not one of those. Not yet. No, okay. It's not. Megan doesn't really aspire to that. But it's like, if you have, I don't know how many followers you need. It's probably like, you know, tens of thousands. But then all of a sudden, then people start sponsoring you and paying you because now you can advertise their product or, you know, and things. So, like, followership is still relevant even today, but I think we've lost the plot just slightly. But imagine following Jesus. And, you know, the spiritual exercises that we can do, and sometimes it's helpful just to read a passage in the Gospels, to read a story or, you know, where Jesus was telling a parable or something like that, and to actually just stop and imagine that you are in that place and in that space and actually just, you know, spend a few minutes just picturing what it would have been like to be in that story. So imagine following Jesus along these dusty roads, paths, footpaths in Galilee. by the shores of the lake, you know, following him to where he spoke to crowds, the Sermon on the Mount, and listening to him speak and seeing him perform miracles. I mean, I think that, wow, that would have been incredible. And yet, so scholars and New Testament, you know, academics and that say, one of the most profound things about Jesus' ministry that is agreed in all the accounts about him, in the Gospels and other accounts and that, is one of the characteristics of Jesus' life and ministry was that he called people to follow him. Sometimes we just gloss over that. We go, oh, well, you know, there were a couple of disciples, and then there were a few others, and there were women following him, and there were the 70, and then there were, you know, the multitude and things like that. But historically, the fascinating thing is that this was different to all other schools and followership and things like that. So, I mean, I've got a colleague, and many people like to say, well, you know, Jesus was like a rabbi, and people called him, they used the term rabbi, and, you know, so they had these rabbinical schools, and the Greeks had these philosophical schools, and that's a people had followers. And so a favorite New Testament scholar of mine, Martin Hingle, in actually the year that I was born, I shouldn't even be saying that, 1987. Maybe it was 67, okay. But he did the study, and he did the study across the world at that time. And it is like, it is the seminal study on following Jesus, and it is quoted by all the scholars today. And he proved that Jesus calling people to follow him was completely different to any other Socratic, Hebraic model of the day. Was completely different. It was completely unique. There were zealot leaders before Jesus and after Jesus. There were the guys that went up onto Masada. You might remember some of them. Didn't end very well for them. And all these other things. But nothing happened like what happened here. So this was very, it was very distinctive. And we'll look at, I'll touch on some of that. But, you know, it seems as if in the gospel accounts that Jesus called the 12. And from what we see in Matthew and when we see in Luke, he actually just said to other people, the rich young ruler and others, he said, follow me. The invitation then, and it has been the same ever since, but the invitation was incredibly simple, yet life-changing. The implications of it were like catastrophic in some situations. The command, follow me. And some of them got crucified for doing exactly that. Ostracized. They lost their family. They lost their livelihood. All kinds of things like that. So of all these sayings, the thing that's fascinating about this is that when the disciples remembered and wrote down these sayings of Jesus and these stories, well, this one stuck out, okay? This one stuck out because like, one of the guys turns and he says to Jesus, he says, you know, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says, we'll let the dead bury the dead. And before that, a teacher of the law, one of the scribes, said to him, said, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. He must have been so taken with Jesus' teachings and the sayings and the parables and that. He was like, he'd never heard anything like this from other rabbis and things. He was like, well, I'll follow you. And Jesus said to him, he said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So interestingly, what Martin Hingle says when he looked at some of these things, these rabbinic schools of rabbis and students and that weren't in actual fact as well formed in that day as some people make out. In actual fact, they only became quite established at the end of the first and into the second century. So people often look back and they go, this is what Jesus was doing. And as I said, they proved that it wasn't happening like that at the time. But interestingly, even if in these later models, to have one of your children or one of your family follow some great teacher and great rabbi was something, it was quite prestigious. You know, you always think, I mean, we joke, with Jewish families and that, you always want one son to be a lawyer, maybe one to be a doctor and one to be a rabbi. You know, Jews will joke like that. And even in societies today, it might be quite a prestigious thing to be a priest or a rabbi or something like that. And here was a teacher, a scribe, going, well, Jesus, I'll follow you. And he said, wach net a bicky. Okay? If you follow me, you're going to lay down all your sense of security. This is not an invitation to wealth and prominence or anything like that. So this is how radical it was. Jesus said to the scribe, if you follow me, you're not going to have all the security that you used to, or you might think that you're going to have. Even foxes have somewhere to lay their head, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man, well, he's got nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus shared that as a warning. It was quite a... I don't think Jesus would have had as many Instagram followers as many people today, because he didn't seem to be trying to, like, you know, add up his likes and his friends and things like that. You know, he called 12. Other people wanted to get in on the action. He was like, just think about that for a minute. He said to another, you know, leave your father and mother. And then this one, let the dead bury the dead. A disciple said to him, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. So this is an interesting one in terms of the society of the day. Because if you were one of the things that was, and it became more and more prominent, but one of the things that was sort of hallowed within Jewish circles was the studying of Torah. So again, if you had a son or a family member that dedicated their life to study Torah, that was an incredible thing. It was a prestigious thing. And if you were studying with some rabbi or at a synagogue or near the temple, laws of the day and the rules and everything like that, you would be allowed, you would be freed from Torah obligations. If a family member died, if you wanted to go and bury a father or something like that. Because so hallowed was rules of society and family. It was all part of the Jewish religion and system of worship of the day. So, I mean, we know for Jews, you know, their national identity, their system of worship around the temple, but even their familial structures were all one. So high was family regarded and obligations to family and society and things like that, that even if you were studying Torah and your life was set aside to do that, you would be freed from those obligations because of certain exceptions. One of them, well, particularly if your father dies. And isn't it interesting? Jesus takes that one and he says, if you follow me, let the dead bury their dead. So we can look at it in a minute, but what Jesus was saying was in actual fact, the whole system was going to be turned on his head, on its head. That whether you followed him or not, when Jesus came, he ushered in, almost like he overturned the entire religious system of the day. It was a break from anything that they had understood. It was a complete paradigm shift to everything that they'd seen in their history and what they anticipated. So in this sense, Jesus does what no one else could do, and it was very specific in terms of that. He comes as the Son of Man. He comes to usher in the kingdom of God. And already in his sayings and in his ministry and things like that, he's saying this is going to be something completely and utterly new. This is not like anyone else that you'd follow, a zealot leader, you know, a religious leader, a Greek sophist school or something like this. This is Jesus ushering in a whole new kingdom. And it would never be the same again. So here in this, there is a break from what has ever happened. Jesus is reinventing and he's overthrowing the entire system. The reason he was crucified was not because people thought he was God. There was not some revelation that this is the Messiah or something like that, and the Jews didn't want him. The Jews saw him as a threat to the system of the day, particularly his remarks about the temple. He said, we look back at it, simplified this way, when I'm crucified, when I've become the ultimate sacrifice, there's no need for any of this. It was such a threat to the entire world, the entire society, that they were like, we need to take him out. And they plotted to get rid of him. But here, even in the command, even in this command, just hear this call. This is something totally different. Jesus called people away from their understanding of how God worked, their understanding of religious rules. They had rules, they had systems, they had regulations for everything. And he made it so simple. Follow me. You'll learn a new way of life. So people thought, we follow him because we think, he did away with the law and we'll be so free. We'll be able to live like we want, And then he discovered, in terms of holiness and in terms of just, what God looks like, he raised the bar. He actually lifted the bar. But in terms of just like hoops that you have to jump through and making religion, making Christianity something about do this and don't do this or whatever, he was like, no. The focus of this whole thing, put your eyes on this man. Get into relationship with him and follow him. It'll change your life. You may lose your life. Many did. Many still do. Many still do. But that's what it takes to follow him. So, there's so much more I can say on this. There's one part of it that upsets me is that, I think the difficulty is that churches and groups and that can use this so glibly. It's like, kids could turn around and say, I'm going to rebel against my parents and teachers and things because I want to go to youth tonight. It's like, we could say no to family. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, forsake father and mother and that. So I'm going to be involved in church or something like this. And you've seen, it's almost like sects and cults actually feed off that. But in reality, that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying the whole system the whole system of society and responsibilities and is going to be done away with. And he himself became the new temple, the new model. He was the Messiah, and he is Lord. So, two things there that just make it quite harsh for us. Say it like this. The one disciple said, "Lord, I will follow you." Others did use the word rabbi, and in the day, you know, you could say rabbi, you could say Lord. It could simply be just like an honorific. It was just like saying sir, madam, you know, teacher or something like that. But as we look back, we actually see the full meaning of this. Jesus was Lord in the sense that he is master. He is king. He is Lord to be followed and obeyed. He's worthy of that. And he is Lord in the sense that at that time, again, I've shared on this extensively, but that Greek word, kurios, became in capitals for the Jews and the people. It became the very word for Yahweh. So when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, the word that they used for God himself was Lord in capitals. And so when we read in the Gospels, this Jesus was called Kurios. And then when Paul begins to write and he talks and he calls him Lord, it's with this dual sense. It's with the sense, he's the boss. He's the king. He, whatever works for you, the admiral, what's the highest in the Navy? Admiral, you know, some other CEO or, you know, whatever. It's like when that guy says, like, you know, this is what you're going to do, you go, okay, yes, sir. But in the other sense, it was like he was God incarnate. He was calling people to follow him as God. And as Paul wrote into that, he said, here is God becoming the second Adam to show us what creation and life is really about. And that, for me, has become so profound. So powerful. The invitation to follow Jesus is to discover a new way of life. It's not a new, he never said, you know, here's my, what are these things that they, manifestos. We've got manifestos coming out. He didn't say to the guys, read my manifesto. And then if you've read it and studied it and passed the test, you can follow me. You know, or there's another manifesto for the temple. You want to go that way? He just said, come, let's go. But that invitation was to rediscover creation, new creation, new birth, new life. And what it is to live in his kingdom with him as king. It's the most powerful invitation ever. And so Dallas Willard says this, which I love. He says, you know, we used to have those bracelets. What would Jesus do? And he was like, no. That confuses things. He says, the question is, what would Jesus do if he was you living your life today? So put it this way, it's like the challenge is, how am I meant to live with him as my Lord, with him as my God, in this body, with this calling today? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? For Alan, who's got some new job I haven't even heard about, or for Jackie at the school. Peter's at the same school, but it's not the same. It doesn't matter. You know? Apparently the two, they've got some other plans. You two. Like this year. And so some of you are retiring. Maybe you've already retired. Someone's got a new job, you know. Bev's in one, we live in the same house. She lives in a different world. Most of the time I don't understand it. You know, I tell people what she does and she can just laugh. She goes, I wish it was that easy because I'm just trying to understand it and simplify it. So again, the challenges is that when she wakes up tomorrow morning and goes to work and when you wake up and go to work tomorrow, how do I follow Jesus into that Garden of Eden or cesspool or whatever it is? And how do I bring his life and his new creation and his kingdom with me? And that remains the challenge for each of us. It is, it's so simple. My goodness, I'm spending a long time practicing this. Just follow him. And then I'm going, I've no idea what you would do here. I would just kill everyone. That's what I'll do. You know, when I get in the traffic and you know those stories and that, for me, it's simple. You know, I just need a rocket launcher and I just clear the path. You know, they just say, Lord, what would you do? You know? And so often Jesus says to me, well, you can slow down and spend some time with me in the train and just let him in. Everything in me is like, I'd rather die first than let that one car in. And that plays out into every area of our lives. So let's land there. The simple and profound thing to pray now is to say, I'll follow you. But really to ask, well, what does that look like? And to walk into that with him every single day. It is still an incredible challenge. But what a privilege, eh? What a privilege. So let's pray. Lord, we see and we hear that you are still calling us to follow you. You're still inviting followers. And Lord, you're not interested in whether we call ourselves Christian or, you know, put a sticker on a car, something stupid. You are interested in if we follow you. And we just invite you, Lord, we invite you into our lives. And we want to say, show me what that looks like this week.